Well, good afternoon to all of you. I hope you're enjoying this nice weather. I think I've discovered that 70 to 72 is the ideal temperature for me. Well, you know, I began studying the Bible in 1982. Before that time, I'd heard about it and I'd heard people talk about it, but I never really read it or studied it for myself. I remember one of the first things that I studied was going through the Gospels. And there was a book called The Harmony of the Gospels that I would read through. And I was learning a lot about God and theology and God's teachings. But I also found myself getting a little sidetracked and marveling at the methodology that was used to teach these principles. And I knew I should be paying attention to the lesson. But in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, isn't this interesting? Christ, who created the human mind, kept going to analogies, parables, word pictures to teach his points. So then later on, you go through the rest of the New Testament and you find Paul kind of doing the same thing. Walk along here and he says, hey, I'll tell you about this God here, the one here to this unknown God over here. He took things that people understood or could relate to teach them, to help them to understand the things of God. So as I work, my job is a physical type of job, so I have lots of time to think, which could be dangerous, just ask my wife. But I've often thought about, well, what type of things might God use if he were all of a sudden here today? What analogies might he use? And there's one that's really intrigued me, really I think is very interesting, and that comes from the world of aviation. The title, obviously, is Piloting 101. It's interesting that a pilot doesn't just jump in a plane and head off anywhere. They know where they're going to land. They pick an exact spot. If a big 747 or a DC-10 or something like this takes out a SeaTac airport, they know where they're heading. They might say, you know, we're heading to not just Colorado, they might say Denver. In fact, we're heading to Stapleton International Airport. And that runway, they know that runway can hold the weight of this plane landing. They can't just go anywhere they want. You know, Barry flies. Now, he can't just say, hey, I'll jump in a plane and I'll go visit Dan up here at Arlington and I'm going to land in a big DC-10 on the Arlington airport. Obviously, that would be disastrous. So they have to have a very exact heading in mind. Now, if they go awry and don't make it to that airport a few miles off, you know, they're going to crash, they're going to burn, they're going to die. So it's interesting then when we think about, for us, that's a physical world, a physical kingdom, if you will. But spiritually, we need to have a very exact destination. It's not enough just to be good people. I'll be a good guy, I'll serve a little bit, help a little bit. That's not going to work for God. You know, in Matthew 5, God says, you know, except your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom. So we have the goal of the kingdom of God, but we need to be very specific about how we set that mark. Exactly where are we heading? There are lots of people out there heading to lots of different places. Some of them are good people, but very few of them have been tapped on the shoulder by God, called out of this world, given His Holy Spirit, and said, you know, your goal, your airport destination is to be in the first fruits. This is your specific goal. You are to build these characters. You are to have my laws written on your hearts. It's interesting that when you look up the definition of sin, you can find that it means missing the mark. And this is why God is so concerned about sin. Not that He doesn't know we'll make mistakes, but if sin let go, if we keep sinning, we miss the mark. We're no longer heading to that destination. And He knows that if we continue to sin, we will not make it to our destination. We'll make it to a destination, but not the one that we want. So we need to make sure that we are striving for the spirit of law. And I think it's so easy to pass that over. But it does get down to very sincere things when we think about that it's not just enough, you know, whatever your scriptures, I call it, you need to do your scriptures. So I'm married, so I have to look at those scriptures that talk about being one. Well, I can't just, you know, technically be married to my wife, but really, spiritually, we're divorced. That's not going to work. I'm going to have this goal of really being one, really connecting and working with her and loving her, even when she's not lovable. And she's got to do her verses, you know. And when we talk about just really being spot on, and if we don't, then we wind up in a destination that isn't what we want. Another interesting thing about piloting in the physical realm is that, you know, they're off course about 90% of the time. They don't just say, well, Seattle's there and Texas is over here and we're going to fly exactly like that. Or they don't get a little ruler out and say, Seattle to New York, there we go. There are many reasons why they don't fly in a straight path. One is they're physically not capable of keeping a plane 100% on there. You have things like turbulence, wind blowing different directions, but you also have things like restricted airspace. Now, some airliners have tried to fly over China in a restricted airspace or North Korea, and they're shot down. There are dangers about just going straight to where you're trying to head. Sometimes the turbulence is so rough, it's just bumpy. You know, some airplanes have been flipped all the way around because of turbulence. It's not uncommon for them to drop 1,000 feet in some areas where it's heavy. So they're always having to make course corrections, constantly making adjustments. And one thing that's interesting, the pilots don't fret about the fact that they're always having to make course corrections. It's just accepted as a way of life. It's part of a job of a pilot, and you know that's going to happen. You try to stay on course as much as possible. When you're off course, you adjust. So they're just not really that concerned. And I think for us spiritually, you know, we need to understand that our paths are not a straight line. And we're all walking a different path, you know. And I think about the Israelites when they were first being brought out of the Egypt. There was a very direct route up to the Promised Land, the Via Maris. It was a very well-known trade route, well-documented. But God didn't take them that way. God even tells us why. He says, you know, that was going to be too hard for them. They were going to meet armies. They were not ready for the things that would be along that path. So God took a longer path that was up to their abilities. And then when they didn't follow him very well, they kind of rebelled. Then they wound up wandering for 40 years. It's interesting that a path like this was the path God wanted them on. And if they ever tried to just make a beeline, they would not have been in step with God. They would not have had his direction. So we have to understand that for us, that repenting and constantly making course corrections is a way of life. And we don't want to get caught up and so worried and fretting about, oh, I made this little mistake, that you don't actually keep your mind and your eyes on your exact goal of building that character and letting God put his spirit and his laws right into your heart so they're what you are. Through how you think. You know, I think about the fact that in 2 Corinthians it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we have to be tuned in to one that's leading and directing our paths. Now, God's not going to force us down a path, but we have to be tuned in to know how to follow his lead. In which way is he leading us? And it would be a mistake for me to look over here at Mr. Holiday or Barry and say, oh, well, that's the path because they're going to the same place I am. Well, that's their path, and it's not exactly what he has in mind for me. He has a very specific way for me to go, and it's up to me to be in tune to him and the way he's leading me. You know, I think about Psalms 23 when he talks about, you know, the shepherd, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me by still waters, green pastures, through the valley of death, all of these different courses and things that come into our lives. So it's not just a straight beeline. But it's still part of God's way. I think it's interesting that to build this faith, we're going to have knowledge from God. We're going to know how God works with us. Years ago, one time talking to my wife, she says, well, have you prayed about it? I said, yes. She goes, well, how does God talk to you? How does he show you? How does he work with you? And I thought that was a really great question. She was basically saying, get tuned in. Know how God works. And then I was thinking about Mr. Luker's sermon about memorials. Do we personally take the experiences, the answered prayers, and do we make memorials about those so that we don't forget how God spoke to us, how he delivered us? Because those can be very powerful. And when you take that knowledge that you have, that experience you have with God, your faith is increased. And I think this is a big part of when God says to buy oil so that you're ready. When he talks to the church, says, you know, go, I counsel you to buy oil. One of the chief ways you buy that oil is by building this experience of walking in faith, letting God direct your paths, understanding it's not a straight line. Another thing that I think is interesting, pilots must learn to trust their instruments. Early on in aviation, they found that pilots, when they get up in the clouds, they'd crash. They'd fly around in circles oftentimes. And this tendency is so common. I believe what they call it now, the psychologists call it spatial disorientation. In fact, it's so interesting that pilots, they can be going around in circles, and they would swear that they're level. They will even take out a plumb bob, and it would actually drop right down. Even though they're going like this, it would hang like that, seemingly defying the laws of physics. You know, because we all know gravity would make it go down, except that you have centrifugal force. And so for us, we must learn to trust our instruments. God's given us a couple of really powerful ones. The Bible is one such instrument. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see, when we read the Bible, we can cut through all of this surface stuff, things that we don't know, self-deceptions. The Bible is an instrument that we can trust, even when those around us or when things seemingly seem to go a different way. God is constantly telling us His thoughts are not ours. We can't fully comprehend His way. But the Bible is a way for us to know what is truly up, what is truly down, so that we don't have to get disoriented. Even though we are in a fog sometimes and we don't know where God's leading us. But we can have confidence in Him when we trust the tools He's given us. The Holy Spirit is another one. You know, ancient Israel, they used to be able to cast lots, the Urim and Thummim, and they could find out what God wanted. And God says, you don't need the Urim and Thummim because I've given you the Holy Spirit. It will teach you what to say. It will show you the way to go. But we have to be tuned into it. We have to trust it when it's moving us. Maybe to reach out to someone. Maybe I should invite those over. You know, it's interesting. I knew I was going to do this sermonette for a long time. I've been thinking about this subject. I knew Clark Lehman was interested and had experience with being a pilot. And I kept thinking, you know, I need to have him over. We can talk about this. It'd be really fun. And I kept feeling this urge, even at the last holiday. I thought, oh, there he is. Oh, I should make some time. And I said, yeah, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to talk to him. And then I got sidetracked. So, you know, I think we have to be tuned in to when we have those little thoughts, when the Holy Spirit might be urging us to go do something, to reach out, maybe to say a kind word, because you don't know when those opportunities will come again. I think my last point today would be that we need to maintain speed or momentum. You know, when you're flying a plane, you have to maintain a speed, and it's a speed that is faster than most other people are traveling. Those on bikes, those on cars, those on trains, they're not traveling several hundred miles an hour. But a plane must maintain a certain amount of velocity, otherwise it falls. Otherwise the pilot can't steer it, you know. Yeah. It's called stalling, and that's one of the worst problems. A pilot's very hard-pressed to come out of a stall. And spiritually, we have to keep that speed. But in the spiritual realm, speed is the same as growth. It's very important for us to have growth. The message to the seven churches, the reward is always for those that overcome. And I think it's interesting that we don't want to get bogged down in our trials, our sins, our mistakes. We don't want to let those things bog us down and quit growing in every other way. We need to push on. We need to find ways to succeed. Changing analogies here, I remember reading about General Douglas MacArthur, one of the greatest military minds the world has ever known. And when he was fighting his battles, he had hundreds of islands he needed to conquer. Now, everyone in battle knows that doing a beachhead landing is one of the most difficult. I believe Eisenhower, and they praise him and say he was so great, I think he lost 4 to 6 men for every one he killed. But he had a far bigger army when he went on D-Day to invade Normandy. Well, MacArthur, the numbers were opposite. Every time he landed on an island, they had 4 people to his 1. And what he would do is he took over an island, the Japanese then would really reinforce the next island. They'd bring extra stuff in, drop all these troops. And he would look at that and say, you know, I don't think I can make much progress here. Let's skip 4 islands over and let's attack there. And this would drive the Japanese mad. I mean, they wanted to die. They didn't care about dying. They just wanted to have this battle and crushing. And he would let them sit there and stew. They would sometimes start fighting themselves, killing themselves, using up their rations, disorganized, lose all their momentum. And he might come back 2 weeks, 2 months, 3 months later, and then attack that island and wipe it out. He found ways to make progress despite whatever obstacles. Well, I think we're the same way. We need to do that. It's interesting that God says that the fearful will not inherit the kingdom. I don't think he dislikes fearful people. He simply is telling you when you're fearful, you hold back, you withdraw, you kind of pull into a shell, and that's not going to lead to the growth you need. So you need to get rid of that. We need to constantly grow, and we need to keep a certain amount of momentum rolling. And, you know, you might have a trial, but that doesn't mean that you still can't invite someone over or reach out. And so I think however it is that we can find ways to grow, to work on things. You know, many of you have been in the church a long time. I don't know if you ever added it up. But if you've been in the church for 20 years, basically you've had the training equal to that of a medical doctor. Well, if you've talked to anyone with a PhD after their name, they are real sure about what to do and how to do it. You know, they're not wondering. And so I think we, spiritually, we should be able to fight a front, a war on many fronts. So the last scripture I just would like to read is in Philippians. I love Philippians, but in Philippians 3 and verse 13, we find this. It says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth for those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ." I think when we need to fly, we need to understand that we need to have that destination. We need to stay focused on the goal. And we need to just always be concerned about our direction, not any little course corrections. So happy flying to you.